I want to start and just bring just a short, brief message from Philippians 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you go to Philippians 4, and then I'll share with the Lord's, some of the things that the Lord's been doing in Belize. It was mid-March 2020. I was in the car with Don Carnes, a dear brother. We were halfway through a preaching tour, going down the road, driving down the road, and a tractor trailer hit the car and spun us around numerous times. And by the time the car stopped spinning, we were pointed in a different direction than we were going. Since then, we've all been going in a different direction. Now, that car was COVID, worldwide pandemic. As I was praying about what I could share, the Lord brought this message from Philippians 4, and I feel as if I bring this to you, I would be the biggest hypocrite to even preach this message, because this message is for me, because this has been my journey for the last year and a half. So maybe some of you can relate to it, maybe you can't. But I believe since March 2020, some of us, what we've done is we put our cell phone on the dash of our car, or wherever you put your cell phone down, not realizing that there's a magnet next to the phone. And so as you try and get your guidance through the world, it's skewed. It's off. Our direction has gone astray. Christian and non-Christian around the world, the number one word on people's mouths is, you know what? On every continent, every planet, every tongue, and every tribe, daily, if not numerous times daily, that word is spoken. Now, for those that aren't born again, I can understand because they know not what they do. But for us as God's born again, chosen ones, with a mission, on a land that we're aliens, this is not our home, we're passing through, we need to take that phone away from the magnet. We need to turn that car back around and get it back in the direction we were going. And so this message is a rebuke to me, and I'm really fearful to even bring this message because it's an absolute rebuke to me. So Philippians 4, I want to start in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. As for the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." John Stott says the battle of the Christian life is the battle for the Christian mind. It all starts in our mind, doesn't it? You hear something on the radio, you see something on television, your neighbor says something, and immediately the battle starts in our mind. So if there were to give a title to this brief teaching, I would say it's a prescription for peace in the battlefield of the mind. God gives us a prescription in His Word for peace in the midst of all the chaos that we see around us. The first thing he says here, and note, I see three commands. There are more here, but I see three definite commands. First, we see rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, we see do not be anxious. And thirdly, we see dwell on these things. So he says rejoice. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a groom puts on a turban, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians tells us. You see, we have a reason to rejoice because if we're born again, if we've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know where we're going and we have biblical assurance that we have been saved by God, then we have a great reason to rejoice. And that's in this great salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone and no other. The world wants us to think there's 150 different ways to God. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's no other way. There is no other way. So, if this is your hope, my friends, how can you not rejoice? Secondly, he tells us, be not anxious. Be not anxious. Isn't it funny how when someone's going through something and they tell you, you know, you're talking to them and then they say, oh, just don't be anxious. It's so great. Like, they're not anxious, right? Just be not, no, don't worry about it. God's got it under control. And they're telling you truths, but at the same time, it doesn't really help, right? So here's the prescription that God gives. What's he say? Be not anxious about anything, verse 6. But in everything, and here's the prescription, prayer, pleading, thanksgiving. Prayer, supplication, or entreaty, or petition, or request, and thanksgiving. This is the prescription. Because he says if we do this here, he says the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will, it doesn't say might, it says will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we need. We need our minds guarded, don't we? And so he says, here in 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1, he says, first of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving may be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Do you want to live a tranquil and quiet life? We come back here and I go, nothing's changed. We come in the building. Yes, there's a little change, but it's a tranquil and quiet community. Now you go to Baltimore and things are going moving around, right? I go to Hagerstown, I didn't even recognize Hagerstown. A tranquil and quiet life. And he says, why? Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If we're just as anxious, if we're just as worried as everyone else around that are not born again, then why? How could we place Christ before them and say, you know, I get my peace from Him. I get my tranquility from Him. I get my quietness from Him. You can't. Because I said, well, gee, you're just as freaked out about anything that's going on as I am. I don't see any peace in you, right? So we're told in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So we see this repetition, prayer, thanksgiving. This is the prescription, my friends. I was reminded immediately when I read this passage many months ago of Paul and Silas. Remember they were in prison? Well, if I'm in prison, I'm not going to be like, yay, this is great, you know. The Ritz-Carlton of the government, right? But what does it say? It says in Acts 16, it says, now about midnight, Paul and Silas were angry and vexed at the government, and they were getting their attorneys ready. No, it says, now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. There's the prescription. They were applying the prescription that we're given in any time, in any circumstance in our life. Do we do that? Jonah in 2, he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord and he answered me. I will sacrifice to you a voice of thanksgiving. That's the prescription. That's the prescription, my friends. So what's the result? If we apply this prescription of prayer, supplication, bringing our petitions and entreaties before God with thanksgiving, well, first of all, it says the peace of God. The peace of God. If you go over to Colossians real quick with me, to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting verse 15, it says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Can you fret in the name of Jesus? Can you worry in the name of Jesus? Can you be anxious in the name of Jesus? I don't think so. These are things he tells us not to do. Right? That would be like saying you fornicate in the name of Jesus. Well, I'm going to go to the bar and get drunk in the name of Jesus. I heard one guy tell me, he said that if he was to gamble, he would say, praise the Lord when he won at the slot machine. So he's saying I can gamble in the name of Jesus, right? You can't do these things that are sinful that God says not to and say that God is glorified by it. He's not. So the peace of God. And there are two things here if you were to put an A and B on it. It says we'll guard our hearts and guard our minds. It'll guard our hearts and guard our minds. We're told in Proverbs 4:23 to watch over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. But we're also told in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Apart from Christ, you have no clue what your heart, you have no clue. Because apart from the Spirit of God in your heart doing a work in you, you will be deceived to the greatest level and fall off into hell when you die. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. What do most people say in the community? Well, my heart told me to. My heart told me to, right? Your heart told you to do what? Your heart told you to sleep with that guy or that girl. Your heart told you to drink another rum. Your heart told you to do what? Look at that on a computer, right? We go and we say these things, but in reality, that's what we are doing apart from Christ. We are following our heart. Because everything flows from the heart. Jesus even said that out of the mouth comes an overflow of what's in the heart. So if you're blaspheming God and cursing and all these things, it overflows out of a heart that hasn't been saved by God. And so we're to guard our heart. How do we do this? He says in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. God is the only one that can give you a new heart. That's why he says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. In Jeremiah, he tells us, or in Ezekiel, he tells us, I've come to give you a new heart. What he does, he takes out that deceitfully wicked heart and he places a new heart. But he doesn't just place in a new heart. He says, I place my spirit in that heart. And in that, I cause you to walk in my ways. So it's like literally as if God has given you his own heart. It's a work that only he can do. This is a salvific work that when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for his sheep to hear his voice. That they would hear, they would respond, they would get a new heart. His spirit would be within them. They would be led by the spirit and no longer led by the flesh. And so, to guard our hearts and to guard our minds can only be done through Jesus Christ. He tells us in Colossians 3, set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. Well, what's above? The devil's not above. Evil's not above. Christ is above. He rules and reigns. All power and authority has been given to him. The government rests upon his shoulders. When I think about what our government's doing, I think it's evil to the highest nth degree. We can talk about politics all day long. We won't today. But governments around the world have some form of evil, no matter what party you go for. But the government rests upon the shoulders of Christ. My king can't be voted out. My king can't be assassinated. He can't be impeached. He can't be dethroned. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Whether they want to or not, that's the truth. And so he tells us in 1 Peter to be prepared, to prepare our minds for action. He says, keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see this a lot in Scripture. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Be diligent. This is not someone who's lazy. This is not someone who's a sluggard. This isn't a security guard that you hire and then they're like just slumbering or they're on Facebook. They're alert. They're looking for what they're hired to look for, the enemy to come. So the third thing he says here, we've gone through rejoice in the Lord. do not be anxious, and he says, dwell on these things. So this is the application. This would be, I guess, where the rubber meets the road. This is a verb, it's in the present tense, so it's a command, dwell. It's not you can or you don't have to. This is something 24/7 should be ongoing. This comes from the root word logizomai, which means logic. Logic. So this is to take into account, to consider, to meditate upon, to reckon, to think very carefully about. So if you're dwelling on something, then you're thinking it through. Well, I'm going to buy a new car. Do I get a Ford? Do I get a Chevy? Do I get a Dodge? Well, then they have this new... You're not just going and buying the first vehicle you see. Right? You're dwelling upon this. You're meditating upon it. You're thinking, you know, is this what do I want to do? So this is the idea of this word here. And again, Colossians 3:1-4, he says, keep seeking the things that are above. He says, set your minds on the things that are above. And then he says, not on the things that are on earth. We don't set it on the C word. We don't set it on Ford and Dodge. We don't set it on our bank accounts. Nothing. He says, set it completely on that. So there's a first place we should be dwelling, is on Christ and where He resides. We should be dwelling on Him and His kingdom and where we're going to. We started in Reagan National, and we're going to be all the way down to Nashville. And we'll fly out of Nashville. So while our eyes are here this day, our eyes go beyond to Nashville and ultimately back to Belize, where we'll be. So our eyes are set on our final destination. Our final destination is not here. Your house is a hotel room. That's all it is. If you're in Christ, it's a hotel room. Even if you're not in Christ, it's a hotel room, because you'll end up in a destination which you may be shocked if you're not in Christ. And so we're to set our eyes upon those things. So what I see here is eight things that he tells us to dwell upon, eight things that he tells us to carefully think about, to marinate upon. Now, when we drink our water in Belize, we filter it. You've probably seen filtration systems. It's carbon, and it takes junk out of the water. Whatever's in there, you don't want to drink, it pulls it out, right? And when we dwell on these things, what it's doing is it's filtering out all the things of the world that we do dwell upon. So we take those things that we're dwelling upon, and we have the Word of God, and what we're doing is letting it soak down through the Word of God, so at the base level, we're getting what's pure. We don't want the junk. So everything should always filter through God's Word. Everything. See, if God's Word's not sufficient enough for whatever the situation is, then God's Word's not sufficient at all. But we know it's sufficient for everything. And so first he says, dwell on the things that are true. This would be something that's genuine and authentic. This isn't the false. Now we know that the enemy, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a hypocrite. He is a pretender. And he does a very good job at that. And without the Spirit of God, you have no clue whether you're listening to the Spirit of God or you're listening to the Spirit of the devil. We have no discernment there. I mean, I just think about like when Moses brought the staff before Pharaoh. We all know that story, right? And Moses throws the staff down on the ground. Now imagine just being a spectator there. You're not a Christian. You're not anything. You're just watching this. And he throws the staff down and it turns into a serpent. What do the magicians and sorcerers do? The exact same thing. They throw their staffs down and it becomes serpents. Now, if you weren't a Christian, you would think, man, that's powerful. No one's ever done that. One was of God and one was of the devil. You see, without the discernment of the Holy Spirit of God, you can't discern anything. We're told to test the Spirit of God. Test the spirits to see what's true. And so through this, as we're dwelling on these things, what happens is these pollutants that we're putting into our mind are going to start to be filtered out by His Word. What is true? What is genuine? What is authentic? What's the opposite of that? False. The opposite of that is lies. It's deception. So, does it line up with God's holy Word or not? That's the first question you should ask. Psalm 119:160, the sum of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So we know where to go for truth. It's not Fox, MSNBC, CNN, You know what I mean? Like, well, who's going to tell me the truth today? When I Google, how do I know if this is right or this is right? Because everybody's all over the board. Well, we know God is always right. God is true. He's the source of all truth. It says God is true and every man is a liar. So we go to the Word of God. Second, we're told to dwell on what's honorable. This is something that would be worthy of respect or high and lofty in quality. This is something that would be venerable and reverenced or dignified. Okay, so something that's honorable. We wouldn't look to some guy who's laying in a ditch and he's half drunk as being honorable. There's no dignity in that, right? People talk about that person. He's a down drunk, right? But we might look at someone and go, this guy over here, you know, he goes out of his way to help or whatever that is. Hey, you know, there's dignity there. There's honor there. That person can be trusted. We're told in Titus 2:2, he says, older men are to be temperate. This is the same word, honorable. They're to be dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and perseverance. So what's the opposite of honorable? Dishonorable. Now, if you notice, there are two categories in each one of these. We looked at true. What's true? You can only do what's true in Christ. What's the opposite of that? What's false? If you're not in Christ, that's what you always do. Deception. Your heart will deceive you. And we see here an honorable, what's worthy of respect, high and lofty in quality, that can only be achieved if you're in Christ. The opposite is to be dishonorable. If you're not in Christ, then you're dishonorable. The third thing he says to dwell on is what is right. What is right? So this would be what's conformed to God's standard. What His Word says. What is proper. What is proper? What is righteous, innocent, faultless, guiltless, approved, or acceptable by God? Anything has to do with Christ's righteousness. See, it's His righteousness we need. Our righteousness is flawed. Your righteousness can take you nowhere but to hell. His righteousness is what we need. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. You need the righteousness of Christ. You need what is right. So what's the opposite of that? Well, obviously wrong. Living wrong. What's your life look like? Does your life line up with the Word of God, or is it against God's Word? Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Not even one. Christ is the only one. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He was perfect, He was holy, He was blameless. He was the just one. But He wasn't just the just one, He was a justifier, which means that He can declare you perfect, holy, and righteous, and just. It's kind of like when the president, you know, leaves office and they do that, what do they do that thing? You know, all these criminals get to go free. The pardon, right? They give them the pardon, right? So they get a clear record. It's like, yeah, the record's empty now. That's what you need. You need a pardon from your sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. So the fourth thing he says is to dwell on those things that are pure. Pure. So this is a purity that can only come from Christ. This is a wholesome purity which would be sacred, immaculate, pure from carnality. When the Bible talks about carnality, that would be sin. Anything. Even just a little, what someone would call a white lie. That's sin. That's carnality. Another definition of this word would be chaste or modest. Chaste or modest. Of course, we know the opposite of that is to live an impure life. To be the guy that chances people to get a couple extra bucks. To be the one that cheats the government. To be whatever. The list goes on and on. And so he says to dwell on those things that are pure. 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. That's an important point. Do we call ourselves Christians and then go out in the world and do exactly what the world does? That's hypocrisy. He says without hypocrisy, unwavering, good fruits, pure. This is only in Christ. This is only in Christ. See, if you find yourself living a life of hypocrisy and practicing that, then I fear that maybe you've not truly been genuinely born again. Because to live that without any conviction, to live that without any chastisement from God, is to prove that you're not a child of God. Because God chastises those whom He loves. He punishes them. And that all comes from a heart that's been changed by a spirit that He's given in that heart that convicts and brings to repentance and restoration. They don't lose their salvation, no. But like David said, "Against you and you alone I've sinned." David said, "Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained." This man was absolutely miserable because a chastising hand of God was upon him. Because God loved him. And God wasn't going to leave him in his sin. And so, the fourth thing, what is pure? The fifth thing, what is lovely? This would be something that's attractive. It's a beauty of holiness. It's acceptable and it's pleasing in the sight of God. It's lovely. What would be the opposite of this? Something raw, something crude, something nasty. You just go, right? So Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." It's impossible to please Him unless you're lovely. You must have the fragrance of Christ. He's the one that makes us lovely. I'm a nasty guy. I'm just vile in every corner of my life. Christ is the one that brings beauty to my life. Christ is the one that makes me attractive. I'm still ugly though. but it's Christ. 6, he says, "Dwell on things of good repute." This would be something that's well spoken of. This is something reputable. Something reputable. You remember Job. This has always been my desire in life. Job 1:1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil." There are four things described of Job there. And my question to you today would be, is when you pass on and go into eternity, would anyone be able to stand here or wherever and describe you as a blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil person? Would they be able to do that? Or would there be a line of people saying, "That guy suckered me out of money, that guy, that girl did this and did it, and just all the stuff comes out, like some that we know that have passed away already. Their sins have caught up to them." You see, this is what it is to be one who is highly regarded. And you can only be highly regarded in Christ. Apart from Christ, the machinations of your heart will never bring you to a point where you could live a life like this. Oh, you can live it like this in hypocrisy. But again, your sins will catch up to you when you die. They will catch up. So would your life be described this way when you're in eternity? Number 7, he says, "Dwell on things that are of excellence." This would be high moral standards. This would be things of virtue or moral excellence. You know, like if you go to the doctor, and you want the best medicine. You go to your mechanic, you want the best. You want him to make sure those screws are tight. The oil he uses isn't some junky oil from Timbuktu that's half with water, right? We want things that are done excellently. We should, at least. When you go to a restaurant, you don't say, "Just give me whatever you got on the floor back there. Just sweep it up and put it on a plate." Right? We want excellence. This is what this is talking about, excellence. So 1 Peter, it says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge." It's only through Christ. We cannot live this life. We cannot dwell on these things apart from the power of Christ working in our life. If Christ is not in your life, this is nothing more than a list of to-do things. You'll go home and you'll write this and you'll go, "Have I dwelled on lovely things?" Yes. And it will become so burdensome, and it'll become such a chore to you that you'll throw the list in the trash can because you're just trying to do it by works righteousness. Christ has already finished it. He's completed it. And so we can rest in Him. And even when we fall, on those days that we fall, the value of our salvation remains the same. Some believe that the value of the blood of Jesus goes up and down like the stock market. Oh, today we've had 1,200 salvations worldwide. The blood of Jesus is up. Oh, we had three people defect from the faith. It's down by 3 points. No. It doesn't matter what you feel, and it doesn't matter what you believe, and it doesn't matter what you think. Our feelings and our emotions and our beliefs, if they're not consistent with what the Word of God says, we cannot appeal to them. And need I say, any more than when we were teenagers, we know what that means. We were all driven by feelings at one time, right? We all made mistakes. Sin. Because we pursued feelings and emotions. But yet today we still do the same thing, don't we? We hear something on the news. Feelings and emotions are rocketing in our brains. We have to guard our minds. We have to guard our hearts. And lastly, he says, dwell on things that are worthy of praise. That are worthy of praise. This is commendation or something commendable. It's like if you go to a restaurant, a new restaurant in town, and you say, you know what, I went there and the service was excellent, the food was excellent, everything was just incredible. It's the best that I ever had in my life. You're commending this to someone. You're saying this place is worthy to go in and eat. Now, I don't go over here because there were roaches on the floor and the windows. I couldn't see through them, and I wrote my name on the window. Don't eat here. Right? Things that are worthy of praise. What's worthy of praise? Jesus Christ. He's high and lifted up. He's all exalted above all. He is worthy of all praise. He's worthy of our honor, our glory. All of it goes to Him. You see? So the question is, does what we think about, what we dwell upon, what we listen to, where we go, what we look at, is it filtering through God's Word? You can take this in any area. The books you read, do they filter through the Word of God? Music, movies, television, news, internet, everything. Even what we put into our bodies. Is it doing something to our body? I've listened to this lady. We ran into this lady and she says, oh, what I love about my spiritual mentor or whatever is you can always find him down at this place and he loves bourbon and he's just down there all day long. Everyone loves him. What are we doing? What are we putting into our bodies? Is it filtered through the Word of God? Is it worthy of praise? Could someone say praise God? That's something that lines up with excellence, good reputation. It's lovely, it's pure, etc. And so 2 Corinthians 8:18, it says a preacher of righteousness. Well, what this is, there's a preacher of righteousness described here, and it says, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame, this is the same word, whose fame and the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. No, he wasn't a famous person, but he was known for these virtues. He was known for dwelling upon these things. So we're told to practice these things. To practice these things. Verse 8 we see. He says, brothers and sisters, note, this is important. Brothers and sisters, he's addressing this to the elect. He's not addressing this to someone who's not born again. Because he would just be giving them morality. Oh, people live by morality all the time, all day long. They have a moral lifestyle. They have lists. They keep the Ten Commandments. They do this and they do that. And it's morality. So if you're not born again, then this is nothing but morality for you. You must be in Christ. You must be born again. And if you're born again, then you can rejoice in this because you know that He will give you the power to do this. He has already overcome. He has already done this. He walks before us. He leads us on the paths of truth and righteousness. And so you can trust in Christ. You can trust in the fact that you can dwell on these things and that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. He's going to take your anxiety away. He's going to allow you to rejoice. He's going to allow you to dwell on these things. And by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, He's going to give you a peace which is beyond, it says here, surpasses all comprehension. Like there are things we can comprehend, right? 2 + 2 = 4. Yeah, that makes sense. You know, there are things we can comprehend. But it says it surpasses all comprehension. Surpasses all comprehension. And through this, he's going to guard our hearts and he's going to guard our minds. And so we're to practice these things. This is to be a practice. To practice something is to perform it, to exercise, to repeat, to make it a habit. And Paul says, as for these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now, Paul isn't saying, follow me. Don't follow Christ. Follow me. I'll take care of you. No, that's not what Paul's saying. See, Paul is doing this. Paul is living this out in his life. It's a consistent thing in his life. And so Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? As a leader of my household, my wife is to submit to me as I submit to Christ. If I go and start submitting to the world, she has no reason to submit to me. Come on, honey, let's just go down to the bar and get drunk. Let's just go do the. Let's just rob this bank. She has no reason to submit to me because I'm not submitting to Christ. And Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me, the things that I learned. See, Paul, he taught them. He taught them. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now this word is mimetos, which means mimic. Mimic me. Mimic me. Emulate me. Copy me. Be a copycat. It says the things that they've received. He wrote them letters. Right? He wrote them letters. Philippians 3:7. Brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe. Do these things. He's pleading with the saints. Brothers and sisters, this is a pleading. This is like an urgency. This is like, stop what you're doing and listen to what I'm saying. It's not just some nonchalant little note on a napkin. And he says, of those things that you've heard, we're told in Luke 6:40, it says, a student is not above the teacher, but everyone, when he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. If Jesus Christ is your teacher and at the feet of Jesus, then everyone would have the right to follow you because they want to learn from the master themselves. But let me just preface this with, never follow anybody but Christ. Because here's the problem. If you're following some pastor that you love or some guy that wrote 150 books on scripture or whatever, I guarantee you that you're going to be upset one day when you find out something about them because they're fallible men. I'm a fallible man. I say to those that I trust around me, if you start to see smoke or smell smoke, then I want to know about it. Because many have fallen in the last year. And I won't mention names. And there was smoke before the fire. There was smoke before the fire. But leaders said, wow, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. And 12 years goes on and there's a blazing fire of sin going on. And there's just total reproach to Christ. And so we're not above our teacher. I'm not above Christ. You need to look to Christ. Don't look to me. Don't listen to me. Anything that I've given you today, go to the Word of God. Plead with Christ. Go and seek these things to see that they're true. Paul modeled all of these things in the pressures of his life. I mean, we've seen Paul's, all the things that happened to Paul. I mean, I don't think I could stand up here if I went through the things that Paul went through. I'd probably be laying on the ground, beaten and shipwrecked and just all the numerous things that Paul went through. But yet, he dwelled on the things that this prescription that God has written for us commands. And he had peace. And ultimately that peace leads to joy. Because when you have the peace of Christ, you have the joy of Christ in your heart. And so this peace which passes all understanding. Are you exercising? Are you practicing and making a habit of doing this? In Belize, we have bike races. They go 75 miles from Belize City to San Ignacio and back. These guys, all year long, they're on the highway riding bikes, just like an Olympian would. All year long. Sometimes you drive and you see there's a biker, and they're practicing for this race. I mean, it's not just, hey, I think I want to ride the 75-mile race. I haven't ridden a bike in about 2 years, but I rode one as a kid really well. They're practicing. And when we practice, we build stamina, right? We're building a resolve. We're building a strength. Our spiritual muscles are being strengthened. So you know, what does your spiritual life look like? I mean, like, what does your devotion time look like? Is it just 2 minutes and a little devotional, and then the whole rest of the day it's dwelling on all the things we're not to dwell on? See, because it all starts with that. It starts with the practice. So I'd encourage you, if you're reading 10 minutes a day, go for 11 minutes tomorrow, and 12 minutes the next day, and 13 minutes, and 15 minutes. And next thing you know, you're going to be up to an hour, and you're going to have an insatiable appetite for the Word. You're not going to be able to get out of the Word. The Word is just going to ooze out of you because you're practicing these things. You're dwelling on the things of God. This, my friends, is a prescription for peace. And if it's not accepted and it's not administered, you'll have no peace. You won't have peace. Trust me, you won't have peace. I remember when I was in the credit card business years ago, and there was a man who had some high-end hair salons down in Northern Virginia area. And this is when the sniper was around. If you remember the sniper shooter, they were trying to figure out who this guy was. He's just indiscriminately going around and doing all this stuff. And this guy had three of the people that were killed right, like literally at his front door of his shops. So this guy was freaking out because he's thinking, well, this guy's after me. So he proceeds to tell me that he has a BMW or a Mercedes with bulletproof glass. And his house, he's getting all the windows with bulletproof glass. The guy's just, he has no peace. He's so worried a bullet's going to come through his head. And I knew him really well, so I could say this to him. So I asked him, I said, listen, I said, that's great. Nice car, pull up at the pump, you're not going to get shot. I said, so when you jump out of the car, what's going to protect your head? The sniper, he's a sniper because he knows where to get the bullet. And he goes, I didn't think about that. Like, he's so freaked out. Like, literally, he would walk around in a box of bulletproof glass. I told him, I said, listen, what you need to be worried about is when that bullet comes through your head. Because when that bullet comes through your head, where you spend eternity is the most important thing. Every one of us here, 10 out of 10 die. Period. End of story. Right? I like to put period because God says that it's appointed man once to die and after this a judgment, and he puts a period there. You know what that means? It's not up for debate. It's not negotiable. It's not something we say, well, you know, I don't know, you know, like maybe I can change my appointment. Maybe if I exercise for the next 10 years, I can get 10 more years of life. That's great, but after the 10 more years, you're going to die because it's appointed by God. So where are you going to spend eternity? Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God? Because if you have not been born again, if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you will hear from him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You workers of lawlessness. See, that's something that nobody wants to hear. But yet, if you read that passage, you're going to find it's people sitting in churches. The atheist isn't going to say, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name. The guy who hates God, hates his word, hates his messengers, isn't going to stand there and go, I did all these things. These are individuals that are sitting in the pews every single week. Now think about it. There could be someone here that's not born again today. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know the heart. Only God knows the heart. But I know the deception is this close. As I shared with the serpents, that deception there when they threw their staffs down. Now think about it. Jesus is there with his disciples around the table. The most intimate bunch around Jesus. They knew him. They ate with him. They slept with him. They ministered with him. And Jesus says, today, one of you will deceive me. And they all go, it's you, Judas. I saw you taking money out of the money bag. Yeah, you didn't care about that perfume. You wanted the money. That's not what they said, was it? They said, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Now think about it. Why would they say that? Why would they say, is it me? They're sealed in Christ, right? They're born again. Why would someone say, is it me? I'll tell you why. Because when God saves someone, he does what the Bible says. He sanctifies them. The Bible tells us that he's the author and the perfecter. He authors salvation, and then he has an ongoing perfection in that person. So it's like this. I remember one person described it like this. Someone had called into this program and asked, man, you know what? I've been walking with the Lord for 10 years, and I feel like I'm an absolute wretch. that I'm way more wicked, like God could have never saved me. Now again, he was appealing to what he felt, which we never appeal to our feelings, we appeal to truth. But the description was given of this, and I thought it was a good description. It's like, if you have a light over here, and you're a mile away, you can only see a little bit of the light. You might see 5 watts of the light, right? But as you get closer to that light gets brighter and brighter and brighter until you literally, you get to the light and you just can't. You're like, why would they have a light like this facing? I can't even see. This thing's 1,000 watts. And on our walk with the Lord, when he saves you, he's bringing you closer to himself. He's purifying. He's perfecting. He's sanctifying. He's burning off those areas that you don't even know that need to be burned off. He's lopping off branches that don't produce fruit, and he's casting them into the fire so we might produce more fruit. And so, for me personally, I could stand up here and say, I don't even think I feel like I'm saved at all. But it's not based on my feelings. It's based on what God says in his word. And so, the question today is, are you born again? Is God doing that work in your life? And if he's not, then repent, turn to Christ. He is faithful to save. Maybe God has me here only for the purpose to tell you, you need to repent. Like the pastor said, you need to repent. What is that? That's to turn from your sin. That's to turn from your sin. And where do you turn to? Christ. You turn to Christ. Lay it all down at the cross. Empty to the cross I bring, solely empty. I don't know how that goes. I can't remember. Anyways, I botched that up. And so, my friends, I pray that this was a good admonition to you. I know it rebuked me because we know there's a lot of things going on in the world right now, and the only peace that we can get is from Jesus Christ. And so, if nothing, if nothing gels with you but the fact that you need to turn from your sin, then amen. If you've been born again and you realize, you know what? My car has been driving the wrong direction for the last year and a half. I need to get this thing back on the road and I need to go in the direction of. I need to get that phone away from that magnet. Now for me, this about 4 weeks ago, Sheila and I were away and the Lord just had me take my news app off my phone. Like some people go, I can't do that. Right? Because I'm like battling here with the Lord thinking, well, gee, I'm just going to be sticking my head in the sand. I'm going to be like Mr. Oblivious to everything. Like, how can you live your life doing it that way? That's sort of because here's the thing. When God wants you to release a sin, he wants you to repent of that sin. He wants you to move on so he can continue to perfect and do that work in you. What's the first thing we do? We go to Mr. Justification. We justify why we cannot or we can do whatever it is. So my justification was, well, then if I don't know what's going on in the world, then, you know, that's stupid. And so when I took the app off there, I just said, well, Lord, I said, you're sovereign. If there's something I need to know, then you'll make it be known to me. And if I don't need to know about it, I don't need to know about it. So that preceding week, we were at this gentleman's place. We were preaching in Independence, and this guy, I was talking with this guy. He's a Christian. He said, man, did you hear about what's happening in Afghanistan? I said, no, I have no clue what you're talking about. And so he told us about that. And it's like, okay, great. Now we know how to pray. And Pastor Gideon, he was preaching a sermon, and he mentioned Haiti. And I thought, that's kind of odd. That was like 15 years ago. He just let it go. And then at the end of the sermon, I said, yeah, you know, it was 15 years ago. And he goes, no, it's just 2 days ago that happened in Haiti. I said, what? See, so like God brings those things when we need to know. Even when we came down to these most really stringent things that the government is doing right now, I didn't know anything about it. Somebody just said, hey, life is about to change significantly here. We really need to figure out what we're going to do. And I just asked the question, well, what do you mean? And then they gave me the information. And so God, trust me, God is not going to go, you know what? You didn't follow MSNBC all day long. You didn't get on your CNN app, you fool. What did you do that for? Do you really think God's going to do that? He's not going to do that. If anything, people when they die aren't going to say, well, I read the Bible too much. I prayed too much. I dwelt on those things too much. I was so heavenly minded that I was no earthly good. Right? That's what the world wants to tell you. But the scripture tells us to be heavenly minded or we're going to be no earthly good. Because really, if we leave this building here, we worship and praise the Lord, we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise and worship Him, and we walk out the back doors and we're just like they are, we are no earthly good. We're ambassadors of Christ, so we must go. We must tell. Let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your word, Father. We thank You for the truth, Father, that salvation only comes through Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank You, Father, that all that who He has set free are free indeed. And so, Father, I pray that You press these truths into our hearts, Lord. Allow us to meditate and dwell upon these things, Lord. You are an awesome God. We praise You. We love You. We adore You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.